Good early morning. These sermons are starting to sound a little animated, huh? This morning is the dragon, the sea beast, and the beast rising out of the earth. It's like, wow. What novel are you reading, Brother Kevin? It's like, nothing. That's the book of Revelation. Today we talk about the third character in the unholy Trinity out of chapter 13, verses 11 through 18. We begin to see some, you know, these images and these the symbolism that John uses to speak to the church helps us realize and helps us gain encouragement that we see these things going around and we must be very careful about allow access to our lives, but who we give our worship to in this world. Today we look back of end of chapter 12 in Revelation. We remember how Michael and the dragon, the Satan, had this war in heaven where Satan is defeated after Jesus is ascended to the throne. He's crowned King of Kings. There's war breaks out. Michael the archangel and the angels of heaven go into a battle against Satan and his angels, and he is defeated and hurled down to the earth. What that means is now Satan doesn't have access to the throne of God as an accuser against you and against me, the people of God, because now Jesus has done everything that God had wanted him to do and required for him to do to win our salvation. He is now King of Kings, Throne of Thrones. He is our mediator. Satan is no longer in the position of accusation against you and against me because of Jesus Christ. But what has happened is now he's confined to the earth, so he's roaming around persecuting the church. He is after us. He is scheming against our marriages. He's scheming against our families. He's scheming against the people that we work with. He is scheming against our churches. He's scheming against all things that revere God and all people who are people of Christ. He's after us. And he's ferocious, and he's violent, and he's merciless against us. So that's the end of chapter 12. We're in chapter 13. Last week we saw the first part of chapter 13. Satan is standing on the beach, and he's calling up this beast out of the sea to do the bidding for him. So Satan, listen, Satan doesn't come to you as that big demon that you think in these animated visions of him. No, he often comes very subtly and you don't know. Last Sunday, as we work through that sermon, we come to realize that the beast rising out of the sea, the Antichrist, is political powers around the world that are coming against the church during the first and second coming of Christ. Political powers. And so how's that? We don't realize that a lot in America. Listen, we're starting to realize a lot of that in America. But there are countries we'll see today all around the world where Christians are being persecuted, being tormented, being imprisoned without cause. Their houses are being burned. Their businesses are being destroyed. They cannot trade or buy or sell. All through the governmental forces because they're Christians. Simply because they're Christians. But today we also talk about that second beast that is summoned out of the earth. If you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 13, and we'll put your finger in Revelation chapter 13 and then go over to Daniel chapter 3. Dr. John MacArthur said, "How can a deceived person know he is deceived? How can we spot someone who is deceived? Look for people who are seeking feelings, blessings, experiences, healings, angels, whatever, that are only interested in the byproducts of the faith, not in Christ." There are so many people who are deceived today. And we talk about a little bit of those deceptions, today's message also. Daniel chapter 3 and Revelation chapter 13 have a very similar connection. How do we understand Revelation? We interpret Revelation through Scripture, not the newspaper, not the news that we watch, but not the things going on currently in our world, but we understand Revelation through Scripture. Then we can actually look at the things around us and see how things are happening today. So we found background for this passage of Scripture in Revelation 13, verses 11 through 18, over in Daniel chapter 3. And it's a very familiar account. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1 through 18. King Nebuchadnezzar, he was the king of Babylon, and he brought the Jewish people into captivity there in his nation of Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high, which is about 90 feet, and 6 cubits wide, which is about 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps and prefects and governors and advisors and treasurers and judges and magistrates and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps and the prefects and the governors and advisors and treasurers and judges and magistrates and all the others, provincial governors, assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn and the flute and the zither and the lyre and the harp and the pipe and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews who set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, pay no attention to you. Your majesty, they neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this manner. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God who we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, Your Majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. We found foundation for today's message here in this account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Of course, they did not fall down and worship. They were thrown to the fiery furnace, and they were not burned up, but the Son of Man, one like the Son of Man, was there in the furnace with them. So Christ rescued them, and they came out not even smelling like smoke. Turn over now to Revelation chapter 13. We see here what Nebuchadnezzar did, king of Babylon. He set up a system of worship for all the people to go. And who did he send out? He sent out his governors and his satraps and all the officials over those lands to bring the people in. Those guys acted as ministers for the king to go out. That's very important for us to see in this passage we read in Revelation 13. The dragon, in verse 11, says, "Then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth, and it had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast in its behalf, and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast. Those whose fatal wound that had been healed, and it performed great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to the earth in full view of the people." You remember that's a situation out of Elijah, when Elijah called fire down from heaven. "Because of the signs it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast, it deceived the inhabitants of the earth. It ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. The second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. It also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands, on their foreheads, so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast and the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, so it is the number of a man. That number is 666. Let's pray together. Father God, as we venture into this message, God, give us wisdom, give us insight. Teach us, Lord, from your word, in Jesus' name, amen. So last week we asked several questions to help us understand more about what that first beast coming out of the sea was like. And I think those same questions really fit in for today's message also, when the second beast rising out of the earth. The first question was this: so when does this beast rising out of the earth appear? We see in verse 11, "Then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, but spoke like a dragon." The first beast John saw coming out of the sea was actively persecuting the church even during John's day. Back in AD 90, John could write to the church and listen, we see that this first beast, these political powers, were actually persecuting the church. Remember the seven churches that John addressed? How many of them had set up temples to worship the emperor and set up to worship other gods, idol gods, besides Jehovah God? Those churches were persecuted. See, this same beast, this first beast, was active in the world when John was here, but also it's active in the world now and will be until the second coming of Christ. The sea beast from last week represents his political powers, who Satan uses to persecute, imprison, and even martyr Christians during this end time. It appears from Scripture that this sea beast, the Antichrist, and the beast rising out of the earth, this false prophet, are working together as contemporaries during the end times. They're working hand in hand in some form or fashion to persecute the church, to do the bidding of Satan. The beast out of the earth works for the beast out of the sea, who in turn works for the dragon. We see in verse 12, he exercises all the authority of the first beast, and he required all the earth and its people to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. So we see this connection coming, that there's the dragon, who then called up the beast out of the sea, and then this beast out of the sea has this beast that's rising out of the earth working for them. Now he's using these images, that symbols, and he's calling them beasts, and he's giving them what they look like, but it's actually a description of their character. We saw last week that this beast rising out of the sea is political powers that Satan uses to oppress and to persecute the church. This first beast gave authority and power to the second beast. They worked together under the power of Satan to persecute the church during this church age. What is the church age? Scripture often refers it to as 42 months or 1,260 days or times time and a half or 3.5 years. That's not to be literal. That's to give us an idea of this time frame between the first and the second coming of Christ. This church age that we're living in. So we see that the Antichrist and the false prophet, this beast that rose out of the sea and this beast rising out of the earth, are working hand in hand against us during this church age, during this end times. So that's what all this symbolism is meaning, that we are being persecuted today. There are Christians being persecuted around the world by governmental forces. The second thing that we see, who or what does this beast rising out of the earth symbolize? So if last week we understand that was political powers, and this next one is working, this next beast is working for political powers, that gives us a little more insight to help us make that connection. We saw in Daniel 7 that the beast rising out of the sea had some similarities to the four consecutive beasts that Daniel saw rising out. And those stood for kingdoms. What kingdoms were they? They were Babylonians and Medo-Persians, and then the Greeks, and then the Romans. They were consecutive kingdoms. And remember, the Romans were in charge when Jesus was born. And they were the ones persecuting the church then. This beast rising out of the sea was a hybrid of all of those. In other words, it was not one particular kingdom like what Daniel saw. It was a combination of all those, meaning that it's all governments throughout the world that Satan uses to persecute the church. You see, Revelation 13, verse 7, that this first beast was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them, and it was given authority over every tribe and people and language and nation. All the inhabitants of the earth will worship that beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. With this knowledge that the political powers used by Satan to persecute the church, it stands to reason from Scripture that this beast rising from the earth, this second beast, is closely related. They are contemporaries and colleagues working together for the dragon or for Satan. At the same time, with the same goals. Verse 12 says the second beast, this false prophet, exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence or in its behalf. So they are actually the first and the second beast, the one out of the sea and one out of the earth, are actually connected in some way. This false prophet works in the behalf of the Antichrist. If the first prophet represents political powers that persecute God's people. The second beast represents, listen to this, religious and economic systems that serve as ministers to carry out the persecution of the church and the deception of those who reject Jesus, those who are lost and put religion and money as their God. What did Nebuchadnezzar do? He built this great big statue out in the middle of the desert that looked like him. And he had all of his government officials to bring the people of their province over there to worship this idol. So all these languages and peoples were there worshiping. These government officials were like little ministers. Just like this second beast. It's this economic and religious systems around the world act to draw people in to worship a government. In other words, we're going to make you bow down to this government. Because this government actually works for Satan, drawing people away from God. Do you see how subtle that is? How many people, without even their knowing, subtly look to the government for everything? They begin to look into where basically they depend more on the government than they do on God. Oh, you know what? That begins to hurt because we don't realize that. That how many people will make decisions in their life trusting what the government would do rather than what God would do? It's easy to identify these two powers in the world. These powers are different, political and religious and economic, yet they often correspond with one another to persecute believers during the church age. It doesn't take you long to see around the world that Christians are being beheaded, Christians are being imprisoned, Christians are being burned alive simply because of their faith by governmental officials who others work for. There it's easy to see that if you follow the state-run religion of that country, that you will be successful in your business. If you are a Christian, you just about starve to death. See, we read about examples of government and religion working together. We read that in Daniel 3 with Nebuchadnezzar, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to worship and they were cast into a fiery furnace. Where God even protected them there. See, the people of God were persecuted under Nero and the Domitian and other Romans in the Roman Empire. But even in modern times, just in the 20th century, Hitler and Stalin and Mao, they killed Christians by the millions. Think about countries even in our own current age who persecute Christians, where the government and religious and economic systems work together. They're all highly connected to one another. While Christian persecution may take many forms, it really is defined as the hostility experienced as a result of an identification with Jesus Christ. From Sudan to Russia, from Nigeria to North Korea, from Colombia to India, China and Russia. In many Islamic countries, followers of Christ are targeted for their faith. They're attacked. They're discriminated against at work and at school, and they risk sexual violence and torture and arrest and so much more by governmental forces and religious radicals. Listen, just this past year, 2019, World Watch. Listen, there are 240 million Christians who are living in places where they experience high levels of persecution. I'm not talking about small things, discriminations. I'm talking about high levels of persecution, 245 million. There were 4,136 Christians killed for their faith this past year. around the world. Now, sometimes in Ville Platte, Louisiana, we don't see that. There were 1,266 churches and other Christian buildings that were attacked. There were 2,625 believers who were detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, and imprisoned simply for their faith. One out of nine Christians experienced high levels of persecution worldwide. World Watch has identified 50 countries that are intense against Christians, persecution against Christians, with North Korea being number one. On an average, 11 Christians are killed every day for their faith. Listen to the top 10 countries with extreme persecution against Christians. Now, these are governments with economic systems and political and religious systems against Christians. Number one is North Korea. Number two is Afghanistan. Didn't we fight a war there and still are? Number three is Somalia. Didn't we have a battle there? Libya is number four. Number five is Pakistan. Number six is Sudan. Number seven is Eritrea, which is by Sudan. And Yemen is number eight. Number nine is Iran. And number 10 is India, where we support missions there. We see this unholy trinity of the dragon, Satan, the beast out of the sea, the political powers, and the beast rising from the earth is religious and economic authority working together to persecute the church. The beast from the earth represents those who get their hands dirty, doing the bidding and oppressing and persecuting the powers of the government officials on the people of God. So we see that there are ones who get their hands dirty. These are the ones who are actually bringing the people. You worship the government, you follow this religion, you do what we tell you to do, or we're going to persecute you. We'll kill you. I had the unfortunate, I hate to say honor, but to see a young lady martyred in India. It was on a video. I don't know if I could have taken it. Beautiful young lady, surrounded by a bunch of men, beaten and beaten and beaten and set on fire and burned alive. Martyred for her faith. She was a Christian. Oh my goodness. See, there are governments in the world that use religious and economic pressure to oppress believers or to persecute them in order to have them turn away from faith in Jesus. The third thing we see is I heard. So where does this beast rising from the earth get its authority? Verse 12 says, it exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast. The authority of this second beast is felt across the world and nations and territories and states and communities. Listen, Satan has the resources through economy and religion to have people submit to the government. He has those as resources to have people submit to government. Satan, the dragon, uses state-run religion and financial systems to oppress, persecute, imprison, and martyr believers. Religion and economy often do the bidding of persecuting and targeting Christians. Listen, Christians in these countries often cannot find meaningful work to support their families. They lose their businesses. They are ostracized by families. They're rejected for medical coverage. They often can't go to the state-run schools. They often lose financial support for college simply because they're Christians. Even in the United States, Christians and conservative groups have been targeted by certain governmental entities to oppress their influence or businesses because of their beliefs. Even in America, we see some low-level discrimination against them because they're Christians. The fourth thing we see, And the first question we come across, what does the beast do, and what is its primary objective? This beast coming or rising out of the earth, this economic and his religious system. The purpose of the first beast was to deceive people, to abandon the true worship of God, and to commit idolatry. Think about it this way. Stop trusting, when people stop trusting God and start trusting government to meet our needs. What? How many Christians have walked away from faith because the governmental system is set up one way, and they want what they want, and they have to do it the government's way rather than God's way? And they simply walk away. Notice the appearance of the second beast. It looks like a lamb. Jesus is known as the Lamb of God. Notice how much of an antichrist it looks like. We notice quickly that this symbolizes imitation of Christ to act as a counterfeit. See, people often substitute religion as their savior rather than submit to Christ. And people often claim money as their God, even though they won't say it. They worship it because it has a hold on them. Their love is for money rather than Christ. We see in verse 3 of Revelation 13, John writes about this first beast. It has a head that had a mortal wound on it. And it was healed, and the world was in awe about this. It acted as a counterfeit Christ in regards to death and resurrection. But this second beast also imitates Christ, functioning as a counterfeit of him. The second beast looks like a lamb. And we can learn this, that when the second beast does its work, it does not appear like a beast. It comes very subtly to us. It offers us things that we want, or maybe things that we need. It's very attractive. So it looks like a lamb, gentle and harmless. Yet, when the beast speaks, it speaks like a dragon to deceive the world. Chapter 12, verse 9 says, "That ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world." In other words, that lamb speaks kindness to us.
Doesn't speak like a big dragon.
It speaks how? Deceiving the world. How are you easily? You can spot a prankster or a shyster pretty quick in the terminology. But what if it comes to you in a very, as an angel of light? What if a person comes to you and you built trust up in them over time, and then all of a sudden they've got you? This is how this economic and religious system works. This beast looks like a lamb, represents religious and economic systems that seem harmless and deceive people to turn their faith and affection to them rather than to Christ. Satan uses the beast of the sea, this political power, as an antichrist, and the beast of the earth, religious and economic system, as a false prophet, to oppress and persecute and destroy the church and to lead millions astray. People of God are persecuted by governments and forced out of businesses, deprived commerce, and face economic ruin simply because they are Christians. False teaching infiltrates the church through teachers and preachers and leads so many people away. Listen, what a scheme Satan has. So deceptive. How effective. The scheme of Satan is at working in the world. Now and during John's day, 98 AD, to blindly follow the deception, to trust something else rather than God. The second beast, this false prophet, is able to perform great signs, making fire come down from heaven, if you remember the story of Elijah. And by the signs, it is allowed to work in the presence, in the behalf of the first beast. In other words, the economic and the religious systems form in such a way is that people build such a trust and a dependency on the government that it can look to it to be their God. Jesus warns us about that in Matthew 7. Jesus told his followers, beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Matthew 24, verse 1, it says, and many false prophets will arise and lead people astray. There's so many people who rely on religion. There's so many people who follow false teachings today. And listen, with television and with radio and internet and social media platforms, it's made it easy for not only for the truth of the gospel to be out, but for those who teach false doctrines and false teachings to lead people who are naive and who do not understand Scripture, who do not read their Bibles. It's easy to present them a very candid message, to give them the little Debbies in life all the time, you know, the sweet stuff. God wants you healthy. God wants you wealthy. God wants to bless you now. God wants your best life now. Really? I think heaven's going to be my best life. Listen. Test the teaching. Test the sermon. Test the lesson, a doctrine, or a belief. Test the preacher by evaluating what they say according to God's word in the context which it is written. I can't express that enough. The fifth thing, and I'm closing. What is the mark of the beast? Some of you say, that's what I've been waiting to find out. Revelation 13, verse 16 through 18 says, it also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands and on their foreheads, so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast and the number of his name. Verse 18 says, this calls for wisdom, that the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, which the number is 666. The mark on the right hand or the forehead is not to be taken literally. It is not a physical mark. Here again, we see the symbolism used as a reference to something else. The number 666 is symbolic. The mark on the right hand or the forehead indicates ownership or allegiance. Matter of fact, over in chapter 14 that we'll cover next week, verse 1, it talks about the children of God being marked on the forehead as God. It's symbolic. Matter of fact, Ephesians talks about us having the seal of the Holy Spirit on us. I can't look at you and see the Spirit. I can only see the fruits of the Spirit. But God knows his children. See, the mark on the right hand and the forehead indicates ownership. For one to take the mark of the beast, one must pledge allegiance to the beast, bow in worship before it, confessing it as Lord. Remember Daniel 3 we read about Nebuchadnezzar? Those of us who submit ourselves to Jesus as Lord and pledge allegiance to him have been marked by him. We're the ones who are sealed. Even the book of Revelation says it. Realistically, the name even that Christ puts on us of the Father and the Son as believers on our foreheads is not to be taken literally either. Notice that only the people who have the mark of the beast can buy or sell. The mark of the beast, though not a literal physical mark, but symbolic and spiritual and many times, it does manifest in physical ways. Matter of fact, Diocletian in 303 AD actually had people who had to have a piece of paper when they sold and bought. Matter of fact, Turkey, years ago, on your driver's license, it had Christian or Muslim. If you were a Christian, you had a hard time finding a job. If you were Muslim, you had an easy time finding a job. So there are times that governments do that, but it's not considered an actual mark. Verse 18 says, it calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. A straightforward interpretation of this number involves seeing it as the number of sinful and fallen man, a number that communicates total imperfection. See, the number which communicates complete or perfection in the Scripture is 7. The number of God is Christ, and the Holy Spirit would be 777. Holy Trinity. 777 is a trinity of perfection. But the number of the beast is the number of a man, and the number of imperfection repeated three times over. This is a trinity of sixes, a trinity of imperfection, and it fits the dragon, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Religious and economic systems that work for our government that Satan uses to bring glory to himself rather than to God. They are an unholy trinity or a false trinity who seek to deceive people to worship them instead of God. The number 666 is meant to impress the reader on the grave foolishness of following the way of the dragon, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. They are incomplete and imperfect. They are creatures of God and not the Creator, who in 6 days made all things in heaven and earth, and on the seventh day rested. That's where you get the six and the seven. Do not take the mark by following the created world rather than Christ Jesus. The popular belief is, oh, we're going to have a 666 here or 666 on our hand, or we're going to, you know, the injection of a digital piece, you know, computer chip in our hand or forehead or our head or something like that. And it really is more subtle than that. That ownership is when we have our love and our passion for the things of the world rather than for Christ. The number 666 is not literal. It is a spiritual mark of worshiping the created over the Creator who is to be forever praised. How many people this morning are in the duck blinds rather than the church pews? How many people are in deer stands rather than church pews with their family? How many people are off shopping somewhere or at home cooking or doing whatever, serving the created rather than Creator? The question comes down, have you surrendered your life to Christ this morning? Have you been a person who follows Christ? Or would you say that you are a person that just kind of floats, that God is just one part of your life, but not your focus and your passion? He is not your life. Listen, today, when we read accounts like this, how governments and economic systems and religion can be used by Satan to lure people away from God, doesn't it kind of put a red flag up? It's like, whoa, wait a minute. Am I really following those things rather than God? Am I really worshiping the created? And it looks so much like I'm out here on my deer stand and I'm enjoying creation that God made. Yeah, but if that's all you do, then that becomes your God. Anything that we put ahead of God becomes an idol in our life. And God will not tolerate it in a Christian's life. Older days, we understand now to get to the rest of the story, the dragon, the sea beast, and the beast rising from the earth work hand in hand for something very destructive, even in our world today. I want to pray for you, and I've got a word to share with you. Father God, today I pray that you work with us through this passage and through the rest of this scripture, God. Help us to understand more and more. In Jesus' name, amen. I have news for you.